we are looking again at the life of Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And you're going to see by the title here, Wisdom's Prosperous Success. You're going to see how Solomon himself was indeed both prosperous and successful because he was wise. And when you consider his building projects had been completed, and this was a pretty lengthy process, because remember, how long did it take when he was building the temple? Yeah, 7.5 years. And then his house and some of the others, the stables and all those things, took an additional 13 years. So now you've got 20 years worth of building projects, and it's pretty well complete. And God had revisited him to remind him once again to remain earnestly committed to scriptural truth and faithful living. The first time he appeared to him was in Gibeon. And God appeared to him in a dream at night. It says, "What shall I give you?" You recall Solomon's answer was, "I just need an understanding heart. I need wisdom." It very well be that Solomon was as young as 19, maybe 20s, when he assumed the kingship of Israel. And obviously, you would need wisdom, would you not? I mean, you're following right on the heels of David, which was probably the most successful reign of a king and expansion of territory. And Solomon's coming on the scenes to fill his father's shoes. Well, all was going well for him at this point. There was peace and prosperity. And Solomon was ruling this nation in a way that was very, very good. Now, we mentioned last week that sometimes when things go so well, the temptation is to kind of coast, relax, let down your guard. It's no wonder, I think, that Solomon was revisited by the Lord at this point. And it also may be that Solomon now, if he is maybe in his 30s, 40s, and he has how many wives and how many concubines? Yeah, too many is right. Yeah, 700 wives, 300 concubines, and many of the women that he had in his harem, were they Jewish Jehovah worshipers? Many of them were not. Many of them were not. We're going to see in chapter 11 after the missions conference that he married many foreign women, and it says they were instrumental in turning away his heart from the Lord. It's no wonder that God visited him and said, "Solomon, you need to be faithful." When Solomon offered his prayer of dedication, God answered and said, "Again, if you follow me, you keep my statutes and my commandments, then it will be well." But he also warned him that if he apostatized, or the people apostatized, there's going to be great damage. So here we are for Solomon to keep walking with the Lord and avoid drifting from him. He would then maintain a success. And I put success in quotations because when you define success, let me put it this way, apart from any biblical understanding, if you were to, in the world scene, define success, how would you come up with that type of a definition or an answer? What is defining success according to the world? Okay, you accomplish your goals. Accumulate money, the more money you have. What else might be a determining factor for success? Happiness. Yeah, if you're happy. Everybody deserves to be happy, right? So that can be a determining factor for success. You know, success is oftentimes result-oriented. When you see accomplishments, when you see achievements, when you see goals met and all those things and such. But some of the people in the Bible that were the most successful would have been failures when it comes to this type of a definition. Noah. Noah takes 120 years. He's building the ark for God in full obedience to God, in preparation for the flood, and warning people, it says, he is called a preacher of righteousness. And yet how many people responded to this message after 120 years? 8, including himself. And those were his family. So you would consider, by the world standards, that Noah was a terrible failure, not successful. However, in God's eyes, he was highly successful. He's listed in the Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith, excuse me, and he is also identified as being one who was a faithful man, a preacher, and doing what God wanted him to do. And this term faithful is what we find as a matter of success. And it's true for us as well. If you want to be successful and you want to be prosperous, by the way, there's a lot being said about what is known as the prosperity gospel. You familiar with that? Prosperity gospel means God wants you to be rich. God wants you to have money. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be filled with all kind of wealth and riches. The Bible doesn't say that. And there are charlatans out there and false teachers who are fleecing the flock, getting rich themselves and being highly prosperous themselves at the expense of the people. Oh, what a terrible tragedy that is. So tonight as we look, depending on how far we get, if you really want to be successful, you really want to be prosperous, like Solomon, utilize the wisdom that is incorporated into the Word of God and that God gives us. By the way, wisdom is available to every single one of us. You don't have to be of a certain intelligence. You don't have to be of a certain IQ. You don't have to be of a certain experience. You don't even have to be of a certain age. But you can be wise. And it behooves us to beseech God on a regular basis to be wise. You will see a number of places in the book of Proverbs that wisdom is rather to be chosen than great riches. Wisdom is far more valuable than all the silver and the gold that you could ever accumulate. I pray and trust we believe that. So let's take a look at this here. As we look, first of all, Solomon's wisdom is going to expand the entire nation, the economy of Israel. And he, first of all, he makes this payment for all the building supplies. We found that in verses 10 and 11. And so when you think it, where it says it came to pass, that's 20 years after this project. And he gives Hiram, remember Hiram, who was he? What was his role in all of this? What was Hiram? He was the king of Tyre, northern kingdom. All right. And so what did he supply Solomon when it came to building of the temple? Yeah, the cedar logs. And he also had gold. And he also sent down one of the chief artisans and helped to work on this whole building project with his temple. And so Solomon had promised that he would make payment for this. He promised certain amounts of wheat and oil and wine for all those who were in labor. Not in labor, but I mean they were laboring. And therefore, he sends Hiram 20 cities. So Hiram wants to go out and see these cities that Solomon had given to him. And these cities are located in, this is kind of a topographical, so you can see exactly where this is. So Tyre is up here in the far northwestern part of the, it's actually right on the border, if you will, for Israel. And this, these area of cities, 20 cities. Now the word for city here is not looking at metropolitan great areas. Looking at villages. And you can see how it's hilly and mountainous. And it may very well be that what Hiram thought is he was going to get some of this region, this nice coastal area that would have been fertile, it would have been flat, it would have been great when it came to like more ports and shipping, because the king of Tyre was well known for the shipping and expanding his own trade through that. But he got this area and he goes out to take a look at it and he's disappointed. So he calls it what? Kabul. Kabul means good for nothing. Now, this didn't seem to really strain the relationship because this may be, number one, either a good gesture on Solomon's part, and he's not just giving up the land because it's prohibited that you can't give the land to anyone else but Israel. It's God's land. So what it may have been is he allowed for there to be some occupation there, or maybe to expand trade. But he didn't give him the land outright. The land belongs to God, land belongs to Israel. Well, it doesn't stop there, because look at verse number 13, where he does say Hiram came out from Tyre, verse 12, to see the cities. They didn't please him. He said, "What cities are these which you've given me, Barthera?" And he called them the land of Kabul this day. Now look at verse number 14. Who'd read verse number 14? Who's there? Alex?
And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold.
So Hiram, now this is quite interesting as well, because they've had a pretty good agreement back and forth. And Hiram benefited by Solomon's wisdom, as well as the peace that was in the region. They were not at war. They had a treaty. Matter of fact, even prior to this, David and Hiram had a pretty good treaty. And Solomon organized and arranged for the building of the temple. He utilized Hiram and all the building supplies. And then with the trade agreement, Hiram sends Solomon 120 talents of gold. Now, this may not be in addition to what he sent earlier, because jump back for a moment. When you look at verse number 11, you'll see here, Hiram, king of Tyre, furnished Solomon with cedar trees, fir trees, and with gold. So it may be that this parenthesis is also including what the gold was that was sent here. Now, by the way, how much is 120 talents of gold? Anybody want to take a guess? Oh, okay, so you got it there. All right. Yeah. Well, the actual weight there in our pounds and ounces and such, if a talent was about 70 pounds, you're looking at 8,400 pounds. That's a lot of gold. Now, if you calculate that, that would mean it's worth about $400 million today. That's a sizable chunk of change. And so they had this the trade agreement, and much of the gold that Solomon acquired went into his building projects. Remember, it was stated earlier that the gold and the silver was counted as nothing. The drinking vessels and the shovels and the basins and all the different things of the temple were made out of gold. Could you imagine what beauty that must have been to behold? You go into the temple and everything is gold, gold inlaid, gold all over the place. Now, you wouldn't be able to see the cherubim. They were behind the Holy of Holies, the veil. But they were pure gold. And their wings spread 15 feet. And so there was a lot of gold. You'll see that come up a little bit later, because he's going to add more gold. Now, the one thing about this is, you see how wisdom is allowing for treaties to take place and for good, peaceful relationships. You know something? What that applies to you and me is this. When you utilize God's wisdom, it will benefit your relationships with other people. Because wisdom is that which is knowledge that comes from God that is put into practice on this level right here. And how many of you would say that, yep, I could use some good wisdom, because as a parent to my child, or in my marriage, or perhaps in my retirement, or in my singleness, or in my school, I could really use God's wisdom in order to have good, wholesome, healthy relationships. Amen? Because what's the opposite of wisdom, if you would? If you were to say, you know, relationships are damaged, what is the opposite of wisdom? Foolishness. You know how many relationships are damaged because of foolishness? Foolish words, foolish actions, foolish pranks. Foolishness all the way around. And so when you are wise, you're going to see relationships strengthened. When you are foolish, you'll see relationships damaged. So would you pray for wisdom, so that within the relationships you have, no matter where they are, no matter how many there are, that you would see good, healthy contribution to that relationship through God's wisdom. All right, so we take a little strength that we find from that. And look at verse number 15. Here we are. We're now shifting gears a little bit, removed from Hiram, king of Tyre, and that whole situation. Now we're back into Jerusalem and we see what's going on. Verse number 18. Who would read verse 15, actually? Let's go to verse 15. All right, Dawn, verse 15. Okay, it says here, this is the reason that he had this levy. When you think of the word levy, or do you have a different, maybe you have a marginal note or a translational note, what do you have?
Forced labor.
Ah, forced labor. Yeah. So Solomon developed a department of labor. And he conscripted, if you will, or drafted. He had people that were brought in to do the work. The temple and the palace, the new construction projects. This is 20 years worth of work. Jump back to chapter 5 for a moment. Chapter 5, verse 13. And you're going to see where when chapter 5 unfolds and the preparations for the temple. And we're going to see it took place already prior to. But verse number 13, chapter 5. Who's there would read that for us? All right, Carly.
King Solomon conscripted laborers from all Israel, 30,000 men.
So we see that. Oh, keep going to verse 14.
He sent them off to Lebanon and shipped 10,000 a month so that they spent 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoram was in charge of the forced labor.
Okay, so he had a labor department, and he had, at this point, there were 30,000. It talks even that there were foreigners who were enlisted as well. And he was a master builder, but he needed the laborers. And he also, when it says, you see down even further in verse, going back to chapter 9, verse 15. And it says, and he built all this stuff. And he built the Millo along with the temple and his house. What is the Millo? Anybody have a marginal note or a column note or want to take a stab at it? The Millo. The Millo, well, you can see the levee here, but the Millo, it's like a terracing and buttressing type of construction. It's on that northeast slope of the city of David. And the city wall, it's either a continuation from David's time in 2 Samuel 5, or he repaired and fortified it. It was a place that would help secure and protect the city. Because remember, Jerusalem was on a hill. There were walls that were built around it. The Millo may have been like a lookout, or it may have been some kind of a fortress where there was, if there was ever any attack, you could have your high-ranking dignitaries come into there for safety because it would be a well-fortified place. And so it's quite interesting that Solomon, now catch it for a moment, there's peace in his whole kingdom. And yet he's going to build up and fortify this structure, this fortress, that would serve as a protectionary measure against any kind of an attack. Wisdom says, do not boast yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. All it would take for somebody to make a massive attack against Jerusalem, and he wants to protect not only himself, but protect the city, protect the newly constructed temple, protect all the treasures, and protect God's people. So that's why he builds this fortification. And you see some of the names of the cities? He built Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. Each of these cities were strategically located along certain trade routes, and they were easily accessible if there was going to be attack. And so if he fortifies these cities on the outskirts, then he will largely protect Jerusalem, the temple, the people. So the wisdom of Solomon is looking around and being sure that he is protecting himself and his people. And it takes a lot in order to do this. Throughout American history, there have been certain major building projects. Anybody remember the railroads? When they laid tracks and built bridges for the railroads, it was a massive undertaking. And quite a bit of foreigners came. And they came in order to labor, but they came through in order to be recognized and I think documented and all that went on. How many remember the interstate highway system under President Dwight D. Eisenhower? That also required a lot of labor force. And so how do these get paid? How do these laborers get paid? If you're doing a railroad, and if it's a government project like the highway system, how do these workers get paid? How do the materials get purchased? Taxes. Yeah. It's quite interesting that when Solomon had developed his whole kingdom, do you remember all the way back? He had 12 different governors in 12 different regions, and they brought in all kinds of supplies. And now he's conscripting on and developing his huge labor force. Well, it's getting paid out of the royal treasury. It's no wonder he needed a lot of gold. It's no wonder he needed a lot of silver, because you got to pay these people. And so Solomon, in his wisdom, you talk about an economic mastermind. He's got these building projects. He's got these protections in the cities. And he's got all these workers. And he's got to protect against disgruntled people. It doesn't sound like anybody's going on strike. It doesn't sound like anybody's walking away. But Solomon, in his wisdom, is making sure they're well taken care of and paid for. And so when you look at it all here, the people here that were involved in work. Verse number 16, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up. He had earlier taken Gezer, burned it with fire, slain the Canaanites who dwelt in the city, and given it for a present unto his daughter, Solomon's wife. So it was captured, and it was reoccupied. Solomon retakes it, refortifies it, and is able to then include that in one of the strategic locations against any attack that could come on. So Solomon built Gezer, Bethoron, the Nether, and Baalath, and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land. And then look what else he does. Verse 19. Who'd read verse number 19 for us? All right, Mary. Yeah, so what Solomon does is he is constructing and he's building these store cities. What's a store city? Is it like a Kmart? Walmart? A store city. Where does that come from, by the way, when you think of history and Joseph? Do you remember when the famine of the land was promised to happen? And a land of and promise of plenty? Solomon took one-fifth of that grain in the years of plenty, and he stored it. Solomon is probably taking a page out of this book, and he's also, in wisdom, looking ahead to preclude any potential natural disaster or any kind of other type of calamities, whether it's a famine, because famines had struck Israel on a number of occasions in David's time. And then even Elijah's time. And so what you're seeing is in his wisdom, he's looking ahead. He writes in Proverbs 22, I think it's verse number 3, the prudent man foresees the evil. In other words, evil is not just nasty, wicked activity. But he sees the danger. He sees the potentials. And it says he hides himself. And that doesn't mean he cowers in fear. That means he protects himself. But the foolish, the simple, pass on and are punished. So in all that Solomon is doing, he's looking ahead, he's planning, he's preparing, and he's got all these people who are helping him. And so you can see how wisdom, again, in the establishment of relationships, in the establishment of a workforce, because you got to keep your workers happy. Have you ever worked a job where it was a very difficult environment? It was not an easy place to work. The rest of the workers, the morale was low. Everybody was bickering. You had to watch your back because you could get backstabbed. And it really wasn't a healthy environment to work in. Do you ever have one of those situations? Not a very good thing. So what Solomon has to do is make sure that all his workers are kept happy. And he's going to do that. You're going to see the Queen of Sheba coming if we get to it tonight. And she says, I see all your servants. Happy are your servants. That's what wisdom does. When you're exercising wisdom, you're able to manage and able to help others to be able to have that same unity and peace of mind and simple, just unity all the way through. All right, so we see Solomon here. One of the things to mention is from chapter 11, you can see where there's some additional notes, because what you see is a parallel here in Chronicles, and you see a parallel in Kings. Now, how do you know the difference? You have repetition. And let me just pass this on, a little survey note. In the book of Kings, the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is very interested in all the politics and all the regimes and all the names and all that goes on in the kingdom rule. All right? In the Chronicles, you're going to have much more of an emphasis on the priestly duties, the worship, and all that takes place within the upholding of the Davidic covenant. That's why in the Chronicles, you really are tracing the line of David, whereas the kings are going back and forth between the two of them. You know how we also know that? Because when you look at the incident of Bathsheba and David, it's not included in the Chronicles. Because they're interested more in the priestly things. And it's, I don't know if it's a protectionary measure, but I just threw that out there as an additional, because if you're wondering why the different two different books and they're having almost the same material, it's coming from two different perspectives. It's like when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A lot of that material is the same, but you're getting it from a different perspective. And God in his wisdom repeats things, and he gives it emphasis so that you and I can even gain further understanding and to see things from his perspective as he would have us to understand. Okay, so now let's go back down, and you can see here, what do we find? Well, in verse number 25, we're going to skip all the way down to verse number 25. And so look at verse 25, and you have this parenthetical note. Who to read verse number 25 for us? Jack? So what is it? Why three times? What's the significance of appearing, quote unquote, before the Lord three times? Okay, so there were three required feasts or festivals that every adult Jewish male was required to attend. Now think about this for a moment. Solomon is the king. Solomon is highly successful. Solomon is expanding the kingdom territorially. And he's keeping the people at peace and happiness. But you know what else is wonderful about this? He doesn't neglect his personal responsibility to obey God and attend the feasts. You know what that means to me? No matter how successful, no matter how prosperous, no matter how blessed, you still need to retain and remain faithful to God in what he asks you to do. You are never over and above any of the requirements that God gives. And also, what an example this is to the people. Can you imagine? They're gathering together. People are coming from all over Israel, and they're coming down to the feasts. And here comes Solomon. And he's offering his sacrifices, and he's participating with the common people, with all the people. What a tremendous example that is. But also, what a great deterrent to idolatry. Now, for the life of me, I can't understand how he gets from here to chapter 11 which is maybe another 20-year gap, where he was faithful to the Lord. He went three times a year. He was obedient. And we don't know how many of his wives he had at this point, but all we know is this. Solomon remained faithful just as God told him. You keep my statutes. You keep my requirements. You walk in my ways. And that's where the blessing comes. That's where the success comes. And you know, here's another point. Solomon, in all his wisdom, still needed to be reminded to stay faithful. Because even though he would have been, and he did, he had exercised great wisdom of God, he still needed to be faithful. Because he could have been wise and neglected some of those requirements. But because he is wise and he's faithful, what a combination that is. It is no wonder he was successful. It is no wonder he was prosperous. So let me ask you a question. You want to be successful? You want to be prosperous? I'm not even just talking finances, economics, or even fame, or fortune, and anything. You want to be successful in God's eyes? You want to be prosperous? You connect wisdom that he grants you, and you connect faithfulness to him. And that's the formula. That's the formula. Sometimes we want blessing, and we want prosperity, and we want success, but we don't want it God's way. We want to do it our way. We want to do it on our terms. God says, it doesn't work that way. And you know what even Solomon wrote about that? There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He also writes, the way of the transgressor is hard. Where do you get wisdom, by the way? Where do you get wisdom? Scripture. Scripture. It says in the book of James, if any man lacks wisdom, what should he do? Go to Google and find out, right? No. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. He's going to give you beyond. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 2. And let's look at verses 3 and 4 and 5. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. Alex, would you read that for us? Thank you. Yeah. You see the if and then clause there? A couple of them. If you seek, if you search, you will find. Oh, wouldn't it be great in this culture that we live? You could take a wisdom pill. You know, you take it at night and in the morning you wake up and presto, you're wise. There are a number of different pills and medicines that are available, and they're supposed to give quick fixes on a lot of things, right? The only thing, there are side effects, and it's not a one-size-fits-all. How do we get wisdom? We get it the old-fashioned way. We seek it. You know, the blessing is God promises to give it. Years ago, one of the prayer requests I had for myself personally, Lord, give me wisdom. And even when we were going through, remember the COVID? Somebody said, Pastor, how can I pray for you? Just pray for wisdom and pray for discernment. And what I have to do is doesn't just wait and all of a sudden, here comes wisdom. Zap! Boy, wouldn't that be great? No, I got to study the Word of God. Got to read the Word of God. I got to commune with God. And that's how wisdom comes. And so Solomon is successful. He's prosperous. Because he remained faithful and he remained obedient. All right, so the last point here, verses 26 through 28. Solomon here, this is a whole, you see the three different sections here? The first section, Solomon and Hiram. The second section, Solomon and his building department. Now you have Solomon and his navy. Not a navy when it comes to military protection, but when it comes to economic development and trade agreements. Look at verse number 26. Now let me read it for you. King Solomon made a navy of ships in Eziongeber, which is beside Elath, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. So we see here where the actual area here, you go all the way up down from Tyre. Hiram's up here. He got all the timber and he gave grain and wine. Go all the way down here and you see Eziongeber. That's right through the that eastern little finger of the Red Sea. It's a great launching point when you're going to continue trade agreements when it comes to Africa, Southern Africa, or India, where the Queen of Sheba comes. So he makes this ship. And look at verse 27. Read verse 27 for me, please. Who's at verse number 27? Carly, go ahead.
And Hiram sent his men, sailors who knew the sea, to serve in the fleet of Solomon's men.
All right, so now you've got this partnership again. We heard this before when Solomon and Hiram, they worked together. Now they're going to work together because the people of Tyre, we look at where Tyre is located. Tyre is located right on the port, right on the sea. These were individuals who were great shippers. Shippers? Well, they were great in the shipping industry, and they had great ability to navigate the seas. So Hiram is going to help Solomon because Solomon is going to expand his trade. Verse 28. Look at verse number 28. Who would read that for us? All right, go ahead, Tom. So, Hiram's crew, Solomon's crew, they go out, they go to Ophir. We don't know where that is exactly. There's been a lot of speculation on it. However, this voyage was highly profitable. 420, now 2 Chronicles says 450 talents of gold. So how much gold is this? Well, after they come back, I don't know how long it was. But earlier, we looked at 6 core, that's 120 talents. We already looked at that, about $400 million. If you're looking at 420 talents of gold, it equals about 30,000 pounds. That's 480,000 ounces. And last I checked, the price of gold was hovering in between $28,000 an ounce. That means this shipping venture, this expedition, accumulated $1.4 billion in today's currency. Now that's a huge chunk. And you jump down a chapter later on where it says, and the amount of gold that came to Solomon year by year by year. Look at chapter 10, verse 14. The weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year, 666 talents of gold. Yeah, this was about 30,000 pounds, about 746 ounces, 746,000. That's $2.2 billion a day. A year, excuse me, thank you. It would be nice if it came by day. So why did he need all this gold? What was the reason for all this? Well, he had to pay the workers, and he continued his actual treasury building. And he also used it in trade agreements. So Solomon in his wisdom, economically, when it came to trade and expansion, look at how God blessed and opened the doors because Solomon trusted God and he exercised wisdom. Any comments or thoughts before we continue down? We'll begin on verse number 10 and see how far we can get with that before we close tonight. Any comments, thoughts? Well, again, if you want to be successful, you want to be prosperous, two elements that Solomon manifested and demonstrated. Number one, God's wisdom. Number two, faithful obedience to God. Let's open up chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. Mary, if you would. Yeah. So what happens? The Queen of Sheba, she hears about all this. Now, just to give you an idea of the amount of gold that Solomon was receiving, it is estimated that all the world's mined gold would equal like a 72 cubic foot or a foot, 72 foot cube. If melted down, it would fill an Olympic-sized swimming pool. Here you have 100 tons. That, when you compare with what Solomon had brought in, remember 666 talents of gold, which came out to about 30,000 pounds? That's 15 tons. That doesn't even consider all the other gold that he gained. But what an amount! And what? So the Queen of Sheba hears about this. And in verse number 2, she's going to start taking a journey, coming north to visit this king that she's heard about. And I think she's coming for a few reasons. One, she's very curious about this wisdom. Number 2, I think she's interested in some trade agreement. In closing tonight, look at the various passages of Scripture that connects prosperity and success with wisdom. In chapter 3, 1 Kings, after Solomon asks for wisdom, God says to him, I have also given you that which you have not asked for, both riches and honor. There was not any among the kings like unto Solomon all those days. Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Proverbs 8, riches and honor are with me. That's wisdom speaking. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. Proverbs 10, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he has no sorrow with it. Proverbs 22, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 23, through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious, pleasant riches. You want to be successful? You want to be prosperous? It starts with being wise, and it continues with being faithful to God. Now, by the way, when you are seeking wisdom, and you are being faithful, you're not going to be pursuing riches. The riches will find you. You'll not be pursuing success. It'll happen. I don't think when Solomon was in this, that he was looking to get rich. He was looking to get successful. It came as a result of wisdom and faithfulness to God. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. But your delight in the Lord and the desires of your heart are going to equal out. Make sense? Well, the children are upstairs. We'll stop there. We'll pick up with the Queen of Sheba next week. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, do we say thank you for the time to look into the life of Solomon once again, considering the wisdom that he exercised and maximized, Lord, because he was faithful to you. He trusted you. He worshiped you. He obeyed you. May we learn this lesson well and desire the same in our own lives. But Lord, we know prosperity and success is only going to come when we are exercising your wisdom and we're fully, faithfully following you. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.